We're on the tail end of a pretty extended series, The Fundamentals, and it was a basic systematic outline of Christian belief. This is part 46. Let me just do an overview of the first 45 weeks. So there'll be maybe another two in this series, and then... And then it's a mystery. I'm just going to see. I have a couple ideas rattling around in my head, but nothing definite yet. And if I say it, then someone will hold me to it. So I'm just going to keep it to myself. But we'll be doing something else in, beginning of maybe the last week of April, beginning of May. Somewhere in there we'll start a new series. But we've been looking for a number of weeks, and I have 29 minutes this morning. We've been looking for quite a few weeks now at the gifts of the Spirit and how they work in the church. And we've been doing that because I think there's not a lot of teaching on it, even in charismatic churches or Pentecostal churches, and those aren't exactly the same thing. I took a whole week on that. I'm not going to go over that again. These are, I think, there was a glitch on the technical side on the website. They have that fixed. So I know there was about 3 or 4 weeks where you just couldn't get the class. And anyways, there must be somebody out there that wanted to see it and couldn't get it. But it's fixed now. One of two things happens. If you don't teach on this and explain it, then what happens is sometimes just silliness can run rampant. And people think of that as spirituality. In other words, as long as it's something really goofy, then God must really be moving. Okay? And the opposite extreme, as people react against that, then what happens is people tend to say, well, we shouldn't have this in the church. Because look what it does. You know, it's just divisive. It's crazy. It outsiders come in and they think we're insane. And so just let's not do this. And the best approach is the middle approach. I'm going to say later on in this lesson, I think Paul makes it very clear. I've heard very, I think, well-intentioned, prominent Christian leaders say something like this. They'll say something like this, that tongues was a huge problem in the church of Corinth. And it was making a mess of things, and Paul had to go in there and try and straighten it out. And that is close to the truth, but it's not quite the truth. Tongues was not a problem in the church of Corinth. It wasn't the exercise of the gift of tongues. It was the lack of the gift of interpretation that Paul was dealing with. In other words, a case could be made that it wasn't the use of spiritual gifts. It was the ignoring of some spiritual gifts that Paul actually addresses in the church at Corinth. We'll get to that. The text we've been working through is 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So the whole Trinity involved. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All the spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the body, not the edification of the person exercising the gift. That's an important point. For to one, and now you get into the list, verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. We looked at those two gifts. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. We looked at those. 10. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. We spent 2 weeks on prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. We looked at that last week. Remember I made the point there is no such thing as the gift of discernment in the New Testament. There's general discernment that comes from growing in God's word and wisdom, and there's the gift of discerning of spirits. That's what we talked about. But there is no gift of discernment that's mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. So we looked at that. Now today. To another, various kinds of tongues. I find that an interesting phrase. Kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All right, let's just jump right in, okay? One, there appears to be a difference, and I've mentioned this before, so this point is a bit of a review. There appears to be a difference between congregational tongues, the gift of tongues, and personal tongues, prayer, praise for personal edification in the Spirit. And I say in the notes, while this point has been covered, it's important to remember some of the differences. Personal tongues, congregational tongues, remember I said those aren't New Testament terms. Those are my terms. So you're not going to find them in your concordance anywhere. When I talk about congregational tongues, I am talking about the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 and the accompanying gift of interpretation. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about congregational tongues. When I talk about personal tongues, I'm talking about the Acts 2, the 120, and they all speak in other tongues. I'm talking about tongues in terms of prayer and praise, building oneself up in that prayer language. So that's what I mean when I talk about personal tongues. Those are two totally different things. Remember the one point that I did make. The gift of tongues is not in the book of Acts. Remember that? Remember when I said that? The gift of tongues used corporately with the gift of interpretation. You don't find that in Acts 2, 8, 10, 19. It's not in there. That's tongues resulting from the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I took a whole week on that. I'm not doing the whole thing again. But it's very, very different. And if you don't make that distinction, all sorts of confusion abounds. So now, this contrast, personal tongues, my conviction, personal tongues are available to everyone, and it seems to accompany the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps the believer in his own life of prayer and worship. The language is exercised at the will of the speaker. There is no need for interpretation. There's references, Acts 2, 4, 10, 44 to 46, 19, 6 to 7. You can read those. Everybody speaks in tongues at the same time in the upper room. Paul doesn't say one or two or three at the most, one at a time. There's none of those rules. The rules that apply to congregational tongues, the gift of tongues, don't apply to tongues as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, prayer language. It's different. And you can just see it throughout the scripture when you look for it. Congregational tongues, that's the gift of tongues that we're looking at this morning. That's not possessed by all believers. It's clear. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and then verse 30. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 30. Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And you know he's talking corporate ministry the way he brings in the gift of interpretation, which he never would if it's just you praying in your prayer closet in the Spirit. You tracking with me? So he's making it very clear that he's talking about these gifts that get used in the corporate setting. Well, not everybody has that gift of tongues, or the gift of interpretation, or the gift of prophecy for that matter. No argument from any Pentecostal that knows his Bible. That's obviously what Paul means to say. Point number two. Okay, let's look at the third paragraph there quickly. Congregational tongues, that's the gift of tongues with interpretation in a corporate setting. Congregational tongues are spoken for the benefit of the church. Sorry for the typo. And must always be accompanied by the gift of interpretation. Personal tongues are frequently exercised by all believers at the same time in the book of Acts. Congregational tongues must be exercised one at a time, followed by an interpretation. You can read that at will, 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33. So, the first point is, remember the distinction. When you talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation in 1 Corinthians 12, you're talking about a gift that not all believers have. It's to be exercised in order in the congregational setting, and it's for the edification of the body. That is not the same as a person praying in the Spirit. Two different things. Okay, point number two. All tongues is speaking to God. I think I step on toes here. I don't know that this is a commonly held belief. I've held it for about 15 years. And as far as I can see in my New Testament, there are no exceptions. If you want to show me an exception from the Scriptures, I'm not talking about what you heard at a camp somewhere or what you saw in a service. I mean, from the Scriptures, if you can show me that this is off base, I would welcome that. And I mean that genuinely. I would welcome that. 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. When I say all tongues, I believe that is, whether it's your baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, your personal prayer language, you pray in tongues privately. I mean that, and I also mean in the corporate setting with the gift of tongues and interpretation. I mean all speaking in tongues is speech directed to God, not to people. 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks, here's where I get this idea. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their building up and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Okay, so I pray in the Spirit, my devotional life, my own personal intercession. I pray in the Spirit. I build myself up. I'm still speaking to God, but I build myself up. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Okay? Now, I want you all, don't make little of this sentence. How many people does Paul want to speak in tongues? I want you all to speak in tongues. Okay, there's Paul's heart. You want Paul's heart? Argue with me all you want. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, here's what I'm saying to 1.8 billion Christians on planet Earth. I want all of them speaking in tongues. If you don't like that, just tell Jesus. I want you all to speak in tongues. This is writing to the church, by the way, where everyone says tongue speaking is such a problem. Paul has to go in there and clean up such a mess. See, that's what happens when you get into that stuff. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth when he says, I want you all to speak in tongues. He hasn't changed his mind on that. Do you notice that? There's such a magnanimous heart that even with the lack of understanding, he's going to teach them. He doesn't want them to stop. He wants them doing it properly. And would to God that everyone had that same kind of heart. It should never be done improperly. I'll give you that. Then do it right. Don't forbid. I want everybody speaking in tongues. But even more to prophesy. Now, this sentence. The one who prophesies is greater than he, than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Okay, note especially verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. No one understands him, for he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. I'll talk about that phrase in a minute. I heard a speaker whom I admire greatly, a charismatic speaker. I was at a conference, and he took that phrase in the last part of verse 5. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. And the conclusion he drew from it is this. Okay, if someone speaks in tongues and there's no interpretation, that person might feel blessed, but the church gets nothing. Obviously, Paul is saying that, and he's right. Don't do that. Nobody gets any help. If you just want to speak in tongues, you pray in the Spirit, do that privately, do that on your own. Sing in the Spirit. That's in the Bible, too. But in church, if you're going to stand up and speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter, okay? Prophecy, if someone prophesies, well, everybody gets it. Everyone gets what's said, and there's a measure of benefit to everybody in the body of Christ. And then Paul says, but unless someone speaks in tongues and there's an interpreter, okay? And then this prominent speaker, whom I said his name, you would know. He said, so what he means is that tongues and interpretation equals prophecy. They're the same thing. And I would just humbly want to submit, that's not true at all. What Paul is saying is, tongues and interpretation is equally edifying to prophecy. He's not saying they're the same gift. I still believe that tongues, and here's where they're different. And to me, it's important to maintain this difference. All of this comes under the point that when someone speaks in tongues, it's speaking to God. Okay? So it's important that we maintain the dual emphasis. When there's a message in tongues and interpretation, it would still be speaking to God. Prophecy will still be God speaking to people. And both of those are equally edifying for the church, and so both are necessary. In other places in here, Paul talks about someone who speaks in tongues, but there's no interpreter. He said, you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. giving thanks again. I take that to mean tongues is speaking to, speaking to God. Now, I'm aware, I don't think that gets taught very much. I don't think that gets taught hardly at all. And so what happens is, I think, lots of times, you'll have someone who just speaks in tongues, and someone who speaks, and it isn't speaking to God. It's speaking, you know, the, yea, my people, thus saith the Lord, hear my word, blah, 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 blah. I think what happens is, and it's just because of a lack of teaching, someone just spoke in tongues, and someone else just stood up and gave a word of prophecy. And what grew out of that was this theology of a message in tongues, where someone speaks in tongues and then someone gives the interpretation, and it's God like delivering a message to the church. Whereas I think when God speaks to the church, primarily it's through his word, the teaching of his word, and the gift of prophecy, where it's a specific application of a biblical truth to the church. And it will be God speaking to the church. But I think whenever someone speaks in tongues, personally on their own, corporately with the gift of interpretation, tongues is always speaking to God. It magnifies God, it praises, it exalts his name, and that can be very edifying for a church. It can be very edifying for a church when someone, for example, goes through some kind of a difficult situation and a trial, and it's at prayer time in the church, and as there's just a time of waiting on God, someone speaks in tongues, and the interpretation magnifies God for his faithfulness, his power, his goodness, his loving concern. And here's this person here with this broken, smacked up life, and all of a sudden they see, oh, that's what God's like. That's what my God is like. And they're lifted up. So, tongues and interpretation always speaks to God, is equally edifying to the body as prophecy, God speaking to the church. But that doesn't mean to say they're the same gift. They're constantly, permanently different gifts with different purposes in the body of Christ. And I don't think that gets said very much. I just don't think it gets said very much. All right. Ooh, yikes. Three. Notice there are various kinds. I find that an interesting phrase. I know it's easy to be too dogmatic. I say in the notes, speaking in tongues is not simply a kind of emotional release for kooky Christians. I think there are passages that mark out God's specific purpose for spiritual language. Let me just cite some of them. Acts 2:11 and 10:46. Inspired praise and adoration, speaking to God. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. 46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So this magnifying of God's name. Sometimes people who are anti-charismatic will go to Acts 2 and they'll say something like, what happens at Acts 2 is you have all of these nations, all of these different ethnic diversities and languages gathered in Jerusalem. And so you have this miracle where the people are speaking in tongues, and this is how the gospel gets spread. They're speaking and proclaiming the gospel in tongues, and so these people from all these other backgrounds have the barrier of understanding removed, and they can hear the gospel in their own tongue. And I'm just saying there's nothing in Acts 2 that would lead you to conclude that. Peter gets up and in the language of the people proclaims the gospel. The people aren't preaching when they're speaking in tongues. They're praising and exalting and extolling the name of Jesus. By the way, this is something we shouldn't be proud of, but in early days of Pentecost, go back to Parham in the Los Angeles area or Durham in the Chicago area, you go back and they would send out missionaries and they would just pray. This is what happens when people don't study the word. And they would just pray that you're going to, India, and we'll just pray that God's going to give you that language. And they just pray, and somebody would start speaking in tongues, and they say, you got it. Go to India, and you'll be able to just proclaim the gospel in the language. And it's just ridiculous. But where there's no teaching, people just latch on to all sorts of stuff. Did you flip over the sheet? Okay. So inspired praise and adoration. In all these passages, tongues are used to aid the heart in glorifying God. And that fits in with Paul's clear teaching in 1 Corinthians 14:14-17. You can read that yourself. Another purpose, 1 Corinthians 14:2, communicating mysteries. I said I'd talk about that phrase. Communicating mysteries through the Spirit. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. You just need to explain that a little bit. Tongues and interpretation utters mysteries in this sense. Not that what is said is so weird and strange that it makes no sense to anybody. That's not what it's talking about. But there'll be a specific point of ministry that God, by His Holy Spirit, wants to bring into a local congregation. The situation I mentioned earlier, okay, where tongues and interpretation, here's this person, prayer time around the front, broken life, all sorts of needs, and not knowing, there's that person. They don't know what to do, okay? They're not a Bible scholar. They're not going to pull out their Bible and be able to say, well, here's the passage where Paul deals with that subject. And they're going to look. They just don't know what to do. And they're right on the edge. They're on the edge of just committing suicide. Okay? And here's somebody who doesn't know about that person over there. Okay? They speak in tongues. There's an interpretation. And in what is said about God and the glory ascribed to God, it reaches over into this person's life. But they didn't know anything about that. And how that all works, that's the point Paul's making. It's just a mystery. This isn't the result of this person looking up words in a concordance and studying that truth in the Bible. This is the Holy Spirit just coming and taking what would have been an empty moment for that person and just left them totally in the dark. But the Holy Spirit moved in a specific way. These two people, the one who spoke in tongues, the one who gave the interpretation, they don't know this person even exists. But as God ministers by His Spirit, this person receives truth that he had no way of reaching for himself. It's not mystery, it's communicating mystery. You see the difference? It's not something that leaves the person in the dark. It's the mystery that gets communicated, the mystery that gets revealed that they had no way of discovering on their own. That's what he means when he talks about speaking mysteries. It wasn't the result of sermon preparation. It wasn't the result of study. It wasn't the result of these three people getting together for a coffee, hearing this person, feeling out his heart, and being able to communicate some wisdom. That's good too, but that's not what Paul's talking about when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. God has a way of doing something immediate and applying it to that person's life. Everybody understand what now communicating mystery means? I think that's a really important phrase. Three, here's another application of these gifts. Kinds of tongues is what we're looking at. Romans 8:26-27, Ephesians 6:18, supplication in the Spirit. A degree and a depth of prayer and staying with prayer for a prolonged season of time. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The weakness isn't a physical weakness. He tells us what the weakness is. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And you know, you're very, very fortunate if you're in this room and you've never been in a situation where you have someone you're praying for and you kneel down and you just think, I haven't got a clue. How many know what I'm talking about? I haven't got a clue. How do you help? I haven't got a clue. Okay? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. 6:18, Ephesians, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So the Holy Spirit helps the believer in breaking ground in intercessory prayer, stirring up the heart. Prays beyond the mind's own limitations of knowledge and understanding. Presses into the will of God for difficult situations. I should maybe just make a quick comment on that idea about the mind. Because Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 14:14, the mind is unfruitful. When he's praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, the mind is unfruitful. And a lot of people take that, I think, in the wrong way. And they take that to mean that the mind is inactive. And that's not what Paul says. The mind is not inactive. It is unfruitful. In other words, you don't have the full comprehension of what it is that you're saying, but the mind is still involved first in just the choice to pray in the Spirit. God's not going to force you to do it. The mind is involved in choosing a general target, this person. Here's where my thoughts are focused as I pray in the Spirit. My mind decides how long I will pray in the Spirit, when I start, when I stop, all of that. The mind is not uninvolved. He just means that it moves beyond your capacity to reason things out. That's what he means. 4. The ongoing place of these gifts in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. It doesn't mean the same person. He means there's people who have these different gifts and these different ministries. Let all things be done for building up. And in addition to the idea that when we come into church, we are not spectators. It's not like going to a movie or a concert. When you come to church, you're not a crowd, you're a body. It's different. And that Paul wants to see ministries, and he wants to see the gift of the Spirit involved. And the point that I would make is that it's very interesting to me that he has tongues and interpretation as abiding elements in a worship service as a hymn. Do you notice that in those verses? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. There's just nothing in the New Testament that would even hint that this was for a certain time or a certain era and not for the church today. 5, we have 3 minutes. The need for interpretation in the worship setting of the church. Teaches on it in 1 Corinthians 14. There's a whole section, 6 to 33. And something needs to be set straight about the use of gifts in the Corinthian church. I mentioned this before and I just want to close with it. Paul nowhere says that the gift of tongues was the problem in this church. I tire of hearing this. It is nowhere stated in any of those passages. Rather, the problem was the absence of the gift of interpretation. There were simply too many people speaking out and there wasn't any interpretation. And that's why Paul prays that if no one else interprets, the tongue speaker should pause and pray that the Lord will enable him to give the interpretation himself. So it's just simply untrue. Well, that church at Corinth, that tongues was nothing but trouble and Paul said so. That's not what he said. It's not what he said, right? See you tonight. Have a good one, everybody.